and follow him in the best way possible. On the previous episode of this program, we elaborated on the Holy Prophet's mercy over enemies, women, and children. Since this topic is so much vast and instructive for us, today we're going to continue the topic and speak about the Messenger of God's behavior and mercy towards the servants, the weak, the orphans, and animals. Well, when the Prophet ﷺ started to spread the call of Islam in public, and when the weak were the first ones who believed in him, the rich and powerful said to him, "Leave the weak and we will believe in you." But Rasulullah ﷺ totally refused them. He paid special attention to the needs of the weak and servants, who were mocked and greatly oppressed of their rights at that time. Regarding servants, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi used to say that they are your brothers and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed them under your control. Anyone who has a servant under control should feed him with what he eats, clothe him with clothes similar to what he wears, and not burden him with any work which is too much for him. But if the master tells him to do such work, he should help the servant with it. And in regard to the weak and orphans, the Holy Prophet ﷺ never used to disdain from walking along with a poor person or fulfill their needs. He used to command people to sponsor the poor and orphans and treat them with excellence. He used to announce the consequent virtues of sponsoring the orphans by saying, "I and a patron of an orphanage are so close in paradise." He also emphasized that the best house in Muslim houses is the one with an orphan being treated well in it.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the love. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala.
Considering the weak, the Prophet ﷺ respected them a lot and advised people constantly to treat them in the best way possible. Once a rich person who was wearing neat and expensive clothes came to Rasulullah ﷺ and sat beside him. Simultaneously, a poor person with old and worn down clothing came and sat next to the rich person. The rich man pulled out his clothes from beneath of the poor person, and the Holy Prophet, who witnessed that evil action, asked him, "Did you fear that some of the poverty of this man may come to you?" He said, "No." The Holy Prophet asked again, "Did you fear that something of your wealth may come to him?" He said, "No." The Prophet asked the third time, "Did you fear that your clothes might get soiled?" The man replied, "No." Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi asked him about the reason, and he said, "Oh, the Messenger of Allah, I have an evil thought that makes my evil conducts look good for me and uglifies all my good conducts. Now, in order to compensate for my mistake, I will donate half of my belonging to this man." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi asked the poor man, "Do you accept that?" The poor replied, "No, because I fear to become somebody like you." What we can learn from this story is to respect all the individuals in the same way, regardless of their wealth or social status. By asking those questions, the Holy Prophet actually tried to represent the abomination of that action. Let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
Okay, welcome back. You are listening to the program Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alaihi, and we're talking about the mercy of our Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alaihi towards the servants and the weak and orphans as well. Now let's talk about the mercy of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alaihi towards animals. His mercy didn't involve only humans, but animals as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi forbidded his companions from hurting animals, tiring them, overburdening them with heavy loads for long periods, torturing them or pushing them beyond their limits, for that is a form of suffering. Once he said that a woman was doomed to enter the fire because of a cat. She imprisoned it and neither fed it nor set it free to eat the rodents of the earth. We can see that the mercy and the respect that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi paid for the animals is even more complete than modern animal rights. We must treat animals just the way our religious role model did and prevent other people from hurting animals. The tradition of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi reminds us that humankind was put on this earth to be the custodian of God's creation. Treating animals with kindness and mercy is just one of these responsibilities that we are supposed to have. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi's words and behaviors makes it clear that cursing defenseless creatures and paining and make it clear that causing defenseless creatures pain and suffering is not only completely unacceptable in our religion, but we will also be answerable to God for such an action. Well, the time of our episode has come to its end. We talked about the mercy and respect of our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi towards the servants, the poor, orphans, and animals. I hope we all would follow Prophet Muhammad's steps in having mercy on any type of creature. That's what we had for today's episode. And until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters. Italy's far-right government is about to adopt a security decree that will introduce a compulsory code of conduct for NGO-run ships rescuing asylum seekers in the Mediterranean Sea. Since day one of its mandate, the Giorgia Meloni government has pledged to press ahead with an agenda aimed at stopping what it calls irregular migration. The new measures will force NGO-run ships to deliver rescued asylum seekers to port immediately, without waiting to pick up more people at sea or transferring asylum seekers to larger vessels. Under the new rules, rescued people will also have to apply for asylum in the country where the NGO-run ship is flagged in. Italy's Interior Minister Matteo Piantedosi has said the new provisions aim to prevent organized campaigns to transport asylum seekers departing from Libya and other countries to Italy.
We asked if the migrant issue would be the main focus of the next year's opening council of the EU ministers' meeting. The EU needs a serious and constructive approach on the matter in order to draw a clear distinction between asylum seekers and irregular migrants.
According to the Italian government, saving lives at sea has contributed to increasing migration, and while some NGO ships genuinely carry out rescues, others engage, quote, in systematic searches for people in cahoots with migrant traffickers. Humanitarian groups have warned that the government's measures will stop them from saving lives.
Bisogna informare.
People departing from Libya and other countries for Italy must be immediately informed by the media about the risks they would face by crossing the Mediterranean Sea, so that they can reconsider their decision. The best-case scenario for them is to end up in a detention center in Libya. It's hell for people in there.
Over 90,000 people have arrived at Italy's ports this year. Rome has been stopping many NGO-run ships from docking in the country, on one occasion sparking a diplomatic rift with France after an NGO-run vessel flying the French flag was denied entry. Italy's policies on the migrant issue have been strongly condemned over the years. In 2017, the Italian government signed an EU-sponsored agreement with the Libyan government. The deal authorizes Italy and the EU to help the Libyan Coast Guard enhance its maritime surveillance capacity by providing financial support and technical assets. In practical terms, under the deal, every asylum seeker intercepted at sea ends up in a Libyan detention center where torture, sexual violence and abuse are practiced. That deal today is still in place. Max Civilli, Rome.
Brazil is less than a week away from Lula da Silva's return to the presidency, and preparations are underway for a massive festival in Brasilia, which will be held alongside the official events. Tens of thousands of members of social movements and Lula supporters from around the country are preparing to travel to the capital, many of whom will be camping out to celebrate the new government at the Festival of the Future, for which dozens of Brazilian artists have confirmed their performances. There is both a sense of excitement and tension as protests against the incoming government by supporters of outgoing Jair Bolsonaro are expected. Despite multiple thwarted plots, called terror plots by the incoming government, people are determined to make their way to Brasilia.
I'm going to Brasilia from Sao Paulo to be there for the inauguration of our president Lula, who will be there, which is very satisfying and makes me proud. And I'm also looking forward to participating in the celebrations and festivities of the social movement.
I'm heading to the inauguration of our president Lula. I want to be with him at the festivities, singing and supporting him, because there are so many good things to happen in our country.
The presidential transition is advancing, and President-elect Lula has been making known some of his ministerial appointments. Among the most notable are singer, songwriter, and actress Margareth Menezes, who'll take on the role of Minister of Culture, and lawyer and writer Silvio Almeida, who serve as Minister of Human Rights. Lula's former environmental minister, Marina Silva, will take another turn heading the ministry. Sources close to Jair Bolsonaro say that he will not be handing off the presidential sash to Lula da Silva and will be taking an extended holiday at Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago resort in the United States. Camila Escalante, Sao Paulo.
Lebanon's economic meltdown is about to enter its fourth year with additional afflictions in its trail. Although the country could finally hold the much-awaited parliamentary elections, it entered the trap of a presidential election stalemate.
With the mindset and the mentality of many of the Lebanese politicians, I think it's a very difficult process. You mentioned the Lebanese forces. It's known the Lebanese forces have this blind hatred and ideological demonization of other parties, first and foremost Hezbollah. This facilitates the intervention of foreign parties like Saudi Arabia, who are said to put a veto on certain presidential candidates.
The year 2022 was not all towards a downfall for Lebanon. The year marked the finalization of a maritime border deal signed by Lebanon and Israel after more than a decade of on-off indirect talks. Hezbollah Secretary General stressed in a brief statement that the deal is a victory for Lebanon's government, people, and resistance. He also declared the end of Hezbollah's exceptional mobilization over the maritime dispute, saying the resistance movement had accomplished its mission regarding the issue.
What happened in Nakara is not normalization with Israel. This deal is not an international treaty and is not a recognition of Israel. Israel itself has admitted it received no security guarantees.
Analysts believe Hezbollah made the right calculations in this move.
What stood out for me was the pragmatism exercised by Hezbollah in this particular agreement. It was very pragmatic in its approach, focusing, I think, first and foremost on Lebanon's economic interests, particularly with the dire economic situation. I think it was also a smart game played by Hezbollah, because I think that they believed deep down there was a conviction by the leadership that Biden couldn't afford another war and would prevent Israel from launching a war, even if Israel had a wish.
The deal is also seen as one of the major achievements of former President Michel Aoun, who stepped down in November without a successor. Now, while Lebanese lawmakers have so far failed to elect a new president, a caretaker cabinet remains in place since the parliamentary vote last spring, showing no sign of efforts to implement economic reforms.
As Lebanon ends the year 2022 without a president, observers are skeptical that any achievement concerning this file can be achieved soon. However, many believe that prospects for gas production and export are promising in the new year. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Brits are still reeling from the impact of 2022. It's hard to recall a political year that's seen the country lurch from one crisis to the next, all bookended, it seems, by the saga of which particular Conservative Prime Minister was in charge. Boris Johnson had managed to cling on to power despite mounting evidence presented that his position had become untenable. His missteps during lockdown, dubbed Partygate, a faltering economy exacerbated by the outbreak of conflict in Ukraine, made his departure an inevitability. The race to replace him was brutal, exposing the deep divisions within the Conservatives. Party members chose Liz Truss over Sunak before, but that was only the beginning of the saga. Analyst Chris Bambury was following events closely and reflects on that period of chaos.
We had this strange interim where Liz Truss beat Sunak, clearly showing that a majority of the Conservative Party membership were not going to vote for Sunak for reasons which I think are fairly obvious, which I never really talked about. Truss was a disaster. And then we ended up with Sunak being shoehorned into the Prime Ministership with no actual election.
I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
Ah, the blink and you'll miss it Truss era. 7 weeks of chaos which saw the pound take a hit and the markets recoil at the sheer ineptitude on political display. There was a sense that the UK's political landscape had now become a running joke.
The chaos of the Liz Truss premiership, you know, was just awesome. I don't think we've ever seen anything like that in British politics. British politics is supposed to be about stability. It prides itself in selling itself, Britain, as a brand to the rest of the world that has been politically stable. This was like Italian politics, you know, and prime ministers just coming and going. This did not give a vision of Britain as a stable political entity.
Not content with topsy-turvy politics, the UK's longest-serving monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away aged 96, leaving the UK contemplating its colonial legacy. With King Charles III with Camilla, Queen Consort, by his side, it was a new era, but one filled with old uncertainties.
I shall strive to follow the inspiring example I have been set in upholding constitutional government and to seek the peace, harmony, and prosperity of the peoples of these islands.
Despite the passing of the baton, the impact of Brexit, the stalemate in the north of Ireland, with the cost of living crisis biting, Prime Minister's in-tray was bulging. 2022 is also the year Britain saw a re-emergence of strike action across a multitude of sectors.
We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
We are seeing the recovery of industrial unrest, workers taking trade union action, and finding that when they go on strike, they are popular, that people sympathise with them, sections of the working class and indeed the middle class. And I think that spells trouble ahead. These strikes, we haven't seen anything like this in Britain really since the days of Margaret Thatcher. This is new, and I think people are learning new habits, new skills of taking industrial disputes, and I think potentially this is a bit of a game-changer down the road.
Rishi Sunak and the rest of his Conservative government will be desperately hoping that there is not a repeat of the past tumultuous year, a 12-month period that's seen record number of Brits slide into poverty. But analysts are warning that desperate changes need to happen because so far it seems the Tories are heavy on excuses and light on solutions. On the cusp of a new year, there are many challenges awaiting the average British family. Whoever is in charge in Downing Street, it's the most vulnerable who continue to pay the heaviest price. Without firm solutions from the political class, it seems the upcoming period might hold still more pain for those who can ill afford it. Amina Taylor, London.
Japan has slowly developed the scope and scale of its military forces since its defeat in World War II, despite its pacifist constitution. Prime Minister Fumio Kishida Friday announced a major shift in its post-war self-defense principle.
When considering strengthening our defense capabilities this time, we will assume various situations and consider whether the current capabilities of self-defense forces can deter threats to Japan based on the capabilities of our opponents and new ways of fighting.
Outside the Japanese embassy in Seoul, South Korea, activists protested against Japan's new military plans. Japan ruled over Korea for much of the first half of the 20th century. Civic leaders argue Japan's force buildup, to include various U.S. missiles and counter-strike strategy, can enable its military to again become offensive in nature.
The Japanese government's so-called counter-attack capability actually involves preemptively striking enemy bases in North Korea, China, and Russia with missiles. As a result, Japan's principle of self-defense is completely broken, and the peace constitution, its minimum responsibility as a war criminal state, remained empty.
Japan suggests it's responding to increasing threats from North Korea and China. Over the next 5 years, Japan plans to double its military spending from 1% to 2% of GDP. And much of that, more than $300 billion, is earmarked to be spent in America's military-industrial complex. Japan's new military budget comes just as the U.S. increases its annual military spending to $858 billion. Frank Smith, Seoul.
It was a referendum that would change Britain's future forever. 52% of those who turned out to vote in 2016 chose to leave the EU, setting to motion years of negotiations and changes to laws and legislation. The man championing the cause, Nigel Farage.
We will be leaving this prison of nations at the end of January. And We won't become a third country, as I've been hearing this morning. No, we're going to become an independent, self-governing nation.
A nation that voted in Brexiteer-in-chief, former Prime Minister Boris Johnson, to power, who promised an oven-ready post-Brexit deal with the EU and prosperity for Britons. 6 years on and five prime ministers later, the country is facing an economic downturn, expected to last until 2024, and a de facto general strike by public sector workers over pay and conditions.
Small and large businesses up and down the country have been feeling the impact of Brexit in different ways, from added paperwork on borders to shortages of labor. In October, a Confederation of British Industry report said that three-quarters of UK companies have been hit by labor shortages in the past year.
Since the new Brexit rules took effect at the start of 2021, EU nationals no longer have the freedom to work in the UK. Instead, a new points-based immigration system has been implemented to attract skilled workers. Marlies Hazelton has lived here for nearly 40 years.
I can't even get citizenship, and it feels a bit like an insult, because I'm part and parcel of this country, really. I'm part of the furniture, and I've lost that sense of home.
The UK's withdrawal from the EU has also impacted the country's trade. After the pandemic, trade in almost all G7 nations has been recovering. The one exception is the UK, thanks to the Northern Ireland Protocol.
You can compare Britain with what's going on in Europe, you see, because they've also suffered the Ukraine shock. They've suffered that. So we can look at the data and see how Britain is doing relative to the average of those EU countries that are most similar to us. And it's those statistics that show that the British economy is 4% smaller, investment about 10% smaller than it would otherwise be.
The predictions for next year's GDP growth show a similar story. According to the OECD predictions, the British economy is not likely to grow in 2023. It's estimated to perform worse than advanced economies like China, Canada, and Japan. Even developing nations such as Indonesia are ahead of the UK. And one country below Britain is Russia, which is currently under heavy economic sanctions. As Britain faces a winter of discontent on a par with the one in 1978, it's become increasingly more evident that it's Britain that risks becoming the lame duck of the G7 due to Brexit and Brexit alone. Sai Purza, London.
Fuel prices have slightly dropped in Yemen after the release of two Yemeni fuel ships that were detained by the Saudi-led coalition earlier this week in the Red Sea. The Yemeni army issued a stern warning to Saudi Arabia and the UAE that if the ships were not released soon, military action would follow. Yemeni bus and motorbike drivers in the capital Sana'a, who make a living from public transportation, welcomed the lowering of fuel prices. They say this is going to help them cope with the fuel price hike caused by the blockade.
As you can see, I am pumping 1 liter for only 500 Yemeni rials, whereas before it used to cost us 1,500 to 2,000 for 1 liter.
The Saudi-led coalition who are seizing Yemeni fuel ships do not respond to peaceful dialogue. They only respond to us when we decide to use our military power, and if that's the case, so be it.
Yemeni political expert says the release of the fuel ships by the Saudi-led coalition isn't enough, as Yemen will continue to struggle until Saudi Arabia and its allies completely lift the blockade and end their illegal involvement in Yemen.
Although the price of fuel has slightly dropped, we still need to look at the more pressing issue, and that is the fact that the Saudi-led coalition is still occupying Yemen. We need to reach an ultimate solution that can only come through taking decisive military actions against them. This is the only solution.
Despite falling oil prices, tensions are rising on all active battlefronts in Yemen for what could soon be a resumption of war if a political solution is not reached soon. This as Saudi Arabia and the UAE continue their militarization of strategic Yemeni islands in the Red and Arabian Sea.
The release of Yemeni fuel ships by the Saudi-led coalition marks a big victory for the Yemeni government based in Sana'a and to the people living in the areas controlled by Ansar Allah. This also indicates that Saudi Arabia and the UAE simply cannot afford to have their oil industry targeted by Yemeni ballistic missiles. which is why they chose a safer option by releasing the fuel vessels. Yusuf Mawadi, Sana'a.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
داخل خانه کارهایی است که با جسم ظریف زن سازگاری داره شستشو
The works and affairs inside the house are more compatible with the delicate and fine soul of a woman. Of course, men have to help their spouses in works like cleaning, washing and babysitting inside the house. However, women can do such works better than men. These works are easier than hard works outside the house and are in harmony with the peaceful and delicate soul of the wife. However, the works outside the house are mostly difficult, and men are more capable of doing them. Therefore, encouraging the women to do hard works is not recommended at all in Islam. In other words, women are not created to have competitive spirits and to always be present in serious and difficult circumstances of a society. The souls of the women are delicate, and this has to be taken care of. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Since former US President Donald Trump announced his candidacy for the 2024 presidential race, traditional figures within the Republican Party have taken a stand against him and expressed direct and indirect criticisms of him. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. NBC News has covered this story and gives us more details. U.S. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, a Republican from Kentucky, has said former U.S. President Donald Trump's political power is diminished and others should take his place in the 2024 Senate races. The GOP leadership pinned the complete disappointment for the Republican Party's lackluster performance in the midterm elections and subsequent loss of both chambers of Congress on Donald Trump. Mitch McConnell said, "Here's what I think has changed. I think the former president's political clout has diminished." In the interview with NBC News, Mitch McConnell vowed to find quality candidates for Senate races in 2024. McConnell also blamed Donald Trump for tarnishing the party's image among crucial independent voters and swing voters who rejected GOP Senate contenders in the states that decided the majority. He said the party underperformed in the midterm elections in every state, including the red state of Ohio, which Republicans narrowly won, and that its performance was fatal in Arizona, New Hampshire, and Georgia. Mitch McConnell said we lost support that we needed among independents and moderate Republicans, primarily related to the view that they had of us as a party, largely made by former President Donald Trump, that we were sort of nasty and tended towards chaos. He added, "And oddly enough, even though the subset of voters did not approve of President Biden, they didn't have enough confidence in us, in several instances, to give us the majority that we needed." McConnell's sharp criticism raises the tension between two GOP leaders ahead of a potentially chaotic 2 years for the Republican Party, which faces deep divisions over governing and political strategy as it prepares to claim control of the House and looks ahead to the 2024 presidential race. A spokesman for Donald Trump didn't respond to a request for comment. Meanwhile, Trump last month formally entered the 2024 race for the White House, the third serious presidential bid. So far, he's the only prominent Republican to enter the race to challenge the incumbent Joe Biden. However, his bid has been rejected by most members of the Republican Party. A number of GOP officials and members of the former Trump administration have voiced readiness to take part in the 2024 presidential race. Among the more prominent Republican volunteers is Mike Pence, the former vice president, former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, and the governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis. CNBC has also covered the same story and gives us more details. U.S. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell has been locked in a bitter feud with a vengeful Donald Trump after having criticized his actions on 6th of January 2021, and the relationship presents landmines for the GOP in 2024, particularly if Donald Trump is a Republican nominee. Mitch McConnell recognizes those landmines. He won't endorse him in the presidential primary. He has suggested Trump cannot win the nomination again, but he kept the door open to backing him in the general election if he does. He also spent large parts of 2022 feuding over strategy with Senator Rick Scott of Florida, the GOP's Senate campaign chief. Rick Scott rejects McConnell's view that Trump was the problem. He argues Republicans lost because they failed to offer an agenda that inspires voters. Rick Scott even mounted a rare challenge to Mitch McConnell for the caucus's top job and lost. In the meantime, Republican Senator Bill Cassidy has rejected former U.S. President Donald Trump as the leader of the Republican Party and said the party should shift away from Trump's influence in the future, following an unsatisfactory performance in the midterm elections. GOP Senator Bill Cassidy said recently he rejects the premise that he's the leader of the Republican Party and noted that the Republican Party could elect a new leader. Republicans are questioning whether Donald Trump should continue as the party's leader and pointing to his toxic political message as the common thread woven through three consecutive lackluster election cycles. A majority of American voters in the recent opinion poll said Donald Trump should definitely not run for the White House again. Republican Senator Bill Cassidy had voted to convict Trump after the House impeached him for a second time after the 6th of January 2001 riots at the Capitol. Cassidy urged the Republican Party to speak about the future rather than the past. Donald Trump has said the 6th of January 2021 riot represented the greatest movement in the history of our country, when thousands of people marched against the certification of the 2020 election, which placed Joe Biden in office as the current president. Trump claimed that he won the 2020 presidential race and that there was massive voter fraud. On 6th of January 2021, Trump supporters occupied the U.S. Capitol while lawmakers were in process of reviewing the certification of state electors, which indicated Biden's victory. Some Trump supporters had hoped that this process could have resulted in some of the electors being disqualified, thus overturning the outcome of the 2020 presidential election. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. Former US National Security Advisor John Bolton says he believes Republicans are looking for a fresh face to lead the party, adding that Donald Trump's act is old and tired. John Bolton, who served in the Trump White House from 2018 to 2019, suggested Florida Governor Ron DeSantis as a possible Republican candidate following the unsatisfactory performance of several candidates he supported in the recent midterm elections. John Bolton said DeSantis has had a very successful run as governor of Florida. He won re-election on 8th of November with a big majority. A lot of people look to him as the next generation candidate. That's one of Trump's biggest problems. His act is old and tired now. John Bolton says he has talked to supporters and others about what happened in the midterm elections and that a number of people have just switched Trump off in their brain. Bolton said even if they loved his style, loved his approach, loved his policies, loved everything about him, they don't want to lose. And the fear is, given the results of 8th of November midterm elections, that if he got the nomination, not only would he lose the general election, but it would take an awful lot of Republican candidates down with him. A new ballot has shown voters and Republican operatives alike have labeled Donald Trump the biggest loser of midterm elections. The Harvard University Harris poll, reported exclusively by The Hill, 20% of voters said Donald Trump was the clear loser after the November 8 midterm elections, while 14% said MAGA Republicans were the main losers and 12% pointed to mainstream Republicans. Additionally, 15% said Democrats were the biggest losers, while 23% said they were unsure or didn't know. The opinion poll was conducted after a number of Donald Trump-endorsed candidates lost up and down the ballot earlier this month, raising speculation about his waning influence within the Republican Party.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the beauties that exists within the Shi'i school of thought is that there are certain traditions within our traditional books, that is the books of hadith, the books of narrations, that scholars have put extra effort on. That this tradition is something that needs to be explained further. So what have the scholars done? The scholars have taken that one tradition and have expounded on it, have done a shar on it, an exposition on it. There are many different types of hadith. Maybe, inshallah, there is one particular one from Imam al-Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. But there are many other books that we see in Arabic or in Persian. And alhamdulillah, now they are starting to write and starting to shar of a hadith in English. Or to translate some of these academic and seminal works that have been written in Arabic or in Farsi and present it to the English-speaking world. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is based on one of these types of books, that it is a particular book that focuses on one tradition and expounds and explains that particular tradition. The tradition in question is the tradition known as the Hadith of Unwan al-Basri, the tradition that regards Unwan al-Basri. It's a very profound and beautiful tradition, and we will give a very brief explanation of this tradition in our next segment, along with introducing the book, inshallah, to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled originally in Farsi as Bandegiya Haqiqi wa Haqiqat Ilm. And this has been translated as True Servitude and the Reality of Knowledge, an insightful commentary on the narration of Unwan al-Basri. It was written originally in Persian by Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir Tahriri, hafizahullah, translated into English by Kazim Bojani, and edited by a friend, Brother Muhammad Mehdi Qasim Ali. So this book basically dwells into explaining this particular tradition of Unwan al-Basri. But before I get into that, this book was published in the year 2020. So anyway, this book, which was published by Hidden Treasure Publications, deals with narrating a particular tradition. Now, this tradition is one that is famous. However, there is some controversy regarding it, but we will not get into that. The reason why it's not, because many great scholars have put emphasis on this tradition and they have explained it. Many insightful scholars have done it. This particular one is one that is, alhamdulillah, has been written. Many scholars just speak about it, and unfortunately, it remains a spoken word, or the word did not get out to other people. So the hadith of Unwan al-Basri is this, is that there was a person by the name of Unwan who was a student of the Sunni faqih that we all know, or one of the four Sunni faqihs by the name of Malik. So this person was a student of Malik for a very long time, until one day he realizes that he has to go and find knowledge somewhere else, and he ends up at the door of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Anyway, a dialogue kind of occurs between these two individuals. On a few occasions before the dialogue occurs, the Imam does not allow him to see him. This person goes to the grave of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seeks tawassul, an intercession, and asks the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make the heart of Imam Sadiq soft and accept him of him. Anyway, he goes back, he does see the Imam. Eventually, the Imam invites him into his home. He prays for him. And then he tells him a few certain important points. One tradition, many important points. And from those important points, scholars have expounded on. And this is the only meeting between these two individuals, that is Unwan al-Basri and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So inshallah, for the benefit of our dear listeners, we will be reading a portion of this particular exposition of this tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to Unwan al-Basri for the benefit of us all, inshallah. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we have introduced to our dear brothers and sisters is titled True Servitude and the Reality of Knowledge, a translation of the exposition of the hadith or the tradition of Unwan al-Basri that was written originally in Farsi by Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir Tahriri, translated by Kazim Bojani. And for the benefit of us all, we'll be reading a portion of this book, so hopefully, inshallah, we can benefit. Types of tawassul to the awliya of religion, peace be upon them. By observing the conduct of the folk of Gnosis, Ahl al-Ma'rifah, we come to understand that there are three overall types of tawassul one can perform to the holy station of the infallibles, peace be upon them. That is the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Through these three, the urafa, that is the Gnostics or the mystics, would show their reverence to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, peace be upon them, and would cause the ocean of their mercy to pour down upon them. So again, three levels of tawassul will be mentioned. The first level, outward tawassul. This type of tawassul is carried out in the form of religious rituals. Examples of its manifestation are organizing weekly mourning sessions, azadari, participating in gatherings of joy and mourning for the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and mentioning their virtues and their teachings and the oppression meted out to them by their enemies. Ziyarah of the noble shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, while in a state of humility, is also an example of this type of tawassul. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says in this regard, "The breath of a person aggrieved for us, anguish at the oppression done to us, is Allah's glorification, and his concern for our affair is worship." Similarly, it is mentioned from the Imam, "One who reads one verse of poetry about us," that is the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, "Allah the Exalted builds a house for him in the garden," that is paradise, Jannah. It is written in the biography of the great Arif and philosopher Mullah Sadra, "One of the regular activities of Mullah Sadra was to undertake difficult journeys to the Hajj, Makkah, and the land of Hijaz, the ziyarah of the sacred graves of Amir al-Mu'mineen, peace be upon him, the third Imam, Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him, and the other martyrs of Karbala in Iraq. In this manner, seven times he journeyed to perform ziyarah and the Hajj. It was during his last such journey that he passed away in Iraq because of an illness and was buried there." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit from the words of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to inculcate their knowledge and their teachings within ourselves, to practice upon them, and hopefully inshallah to teach them to others. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.